Well, good afternoon. I appreciate the invitation to come here to Black Creek and speak to everyone here. This is my first time here, and already you guys have shown me a lot of kindness and hospitality by greeting me and making me feel at home as if I've been here more than once. I know my family has been here several times with your VBS. I appreciate that work that you're doing here for the young children. I also like to extend my appreciation to the elders here and thank you for allowing me to be here and extending the invitation to speak. It says a lot when someone is willing to invite you to their congregation and speak. And what that says to me is that you have a level of trust in me as elders, because one of the things that you have to do here at this church is shepherd the flock and make sure that the flock is receiving sound wisdom, sound truth from God's Word. And by extending that invitation, I hope that you have that confidence in me that I'll deliver nothing but the truth and hopefully be an encouragement to you with what we have to speak on this afternoon. It's a tremendous blessing to have elders and deacons at a congregation. Growing up, I was at a church and we didn't have elders or deacons there for the good part of 20 years that I was there. And even before then, the congregation was in existence for a good 20 years. So it had been about 40 years before they even able to get to that point. Finally, they have elders and deacons. But you can see God's wisdom in that as we were led in our scripture reading. And thank you for the double duty of two scripture readings this afternoon. But you see God's wisdom in having the local church set up in such a manner as that, to have elders shepherd the flock and deacons to serve. So consider yourself blessed here at Black Creek. The fact that you have elders and deacons speaks a lot about your congregation, and that you're not only you have men who have the desire to do that, who fulfill the responsibilities of that, but you as a church have a desire to have that be set up here at this church. But like I said, not every congregation has them. A lot of congregations, individuals, and collectively, they pray for that opportunity. They pray for it for years. And the men and have to work to obtain those qualifications that we just read about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. A lot has to be done. It's not something flippantly that we can just turn it on and say, okay, next week we're going to have elders and deacons. There's a lot of work that needs to be done on the man's part, and as we read in the qualifications, on the spouse's part and on the children's part. It's actually a family obligation. And it starts with that head of the household, the man, to be able to fill those qualifications and to be able to fill that need in the local church. So you think with those passages I'd be talking about elders tonight. No, I'm actually talking about the church. I want to talk about the church's responsibilities to the elders. What does it take on the church's part, the individuals who are not elders? What is their responsibilities as they are being shepherded by elders, bishops, pastors, overseers? All four of those terms are meant to be the same thing. Yes, they describe different aspects of the office of a bishop, but they all are referring to the same person: elders, bishops, pastors, and overseers. According to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, bishops are qualified and appointed men who have spiritual care and oversight within a local church. And again, as I mentioned before, that is God's intent for the local church. That, in His perfect wisdom, is the way that He desires for it to be set up. And that's the desire of Jesus Christ as our head, for each local church to have these positions available. These elders have duties towards the church that it oversees. And just as you have a plurality of elders, and when I say elders, I mean more than one. The elders have these duties toward the church that it oversees. And so the very fact that God has given elders responsibilities would imply that the church has responsibilities back to those elders. And to be able to fulfill those obligations that the elders have. So generally speaking, the elders are to feed the flock, and the flock must eat. And, of course, that's in a spiritual connotation, that the elders have that responsibility to nourish, to spiritually provide, through God's Word, nourishment for the flock. And that's what they do here for you. And so, in turn, the obligation and responsibility that you have as a church is to take that, to take what they are feeding you. You must eat of that. You must partake of that spiritual nourishment. Also, the elders are to lead. They are leaders. You may not see that necessarily as a qualification in what we just read, that it says specifically they have to be leaders. But it certainly implies that an elder needs to be a leader. An elder is not someone who's passive, someone who sits back, someone who is shy, who isn't proactive in their work. An elder is a leader. And it takes those two or more elders to lead together and to work on that. So because the elders are to lead, guess what? The flock must follow. They must follow down the path that the elders are trying to lead them to, onto spiritual goals and expectations that the Lord Jesus has set upon His church. Also, the elders are to teach. The elders are supposed to have that ability to teach. And in those qualifications that we just read, it says so. That the elders are to teach, and the church must learn. The church must be willing to accept the things that the elders are trying to teach. Now, a way for the elders to do that is to kind of delegate that responsibility, in a sense, to the preacher. And to, from time to time, give them maybe some suggestions on what they would like to hear preached from the pulpit. And in that sense, the elders are teaching the congregation through the preacher. And so the church must learn those things that are being taught. And also the elders are to rule. Now when we look at that description there, that the elders are to rule, some people get a negative connotation when it comes to that. We'll talk about that a little bit later in 1 Timothy. But the elders have that authority. They are to rule as ones who are in authority over the church. So the church then must submit to those leaders, those rulers in the elders. The church's duties are no less important than the elders' duties. And what I mean by that is there's a cooperation that is expected of both parties. Just as the elders have great responsibilities, the church has to perform theirs as well. And it's no less important. And when these two mesh together, when the elders are taking on their responsibility and leading the flock, and the church is following, there will be great success. Because you'll have unity and you'll have peace. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16, Paul speaking here in this verse is talking about what it takes for the church to be successful, to be faithful, to work together as a cohesive part, a cohesive body of the head of Jesus Christ in His church. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you see here? Every part of that body is responsible for causing edification of the body itself. Every part does its share. The elders do their share, the deacons do their share, and the church does its share. We all work together for the glory of Jesus Christ. However, when this is not done, when the elders are not leading the way they're supposed to, or when the church is not following like they should, the results can be disastrous. It can tear a church apart, and is obviously not what the Lord intended in His body. So it's a necessity for the church to know and to perform its duties toward the elders. First of all, what are our responsibilities as members of the church to these elders? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12 it says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now I'm reading from the New King James, but if you have the King James Version, you'll notice that it says that we are to know those who rule, who labor and are over us. So the word "know" there is what I'd like to key on. We as a church need to know the elders. We need to be familiar with who they are, with their lives. Not only their spiritual life, but physically, their outside what's going on here. We need to know what type of person they are. We need to know what they do for a living, or if this is their job in serving as an elder. We need to be familiar with every part of their lives. Take an active interest in their lives. Because as an elder, they need to be doing that to you. They need to be taking active interest in your lives. And so you need to be familiar with them as well. You need to be familiar with the truth that they support and that they stand on. and be a part of a church that supports and upholds the truth that the elders are trying to uphold in God's Word. I will say this, that yes, we need to know the elders. The elders need to make it easy to be known. You know, I've never been to a church where this would happen, but it could happen. So say the elders are the type of people that when the closing prayer dismisses us all, they're one of the first people out, and we never get a chance to talk to them. You know, that's not the type of elder that we need to have. We need to have an elder and elders that are involved, that make it easy for us to know them. They need to be present at every service when possible, and they need to make time before and after services to talk to the flock and engage the church. And a church should respond favorably to that. Listen, you may see a church from time to time where there's churches that just don't care for their elders. You have a certain few that speak ill will of the elders and don't appreciate that. But we should respond favorably to them and appreciate the type of person that they are and the things that they're doing, the work that they are doing. It's all motivated by love. Love for your soul and love for the Lord Jesus and His church and His kingdom. Knowing this motivation that drives them to let it be known what type of person they are, we should respond favorably to that. The elders may make the effort to know the group, but it may not be a cooperative response. And we should not let that be so. The church must know and love the elders just as a child does his father. A child knows everything about his father. And a church should know everything about their elders and what type of people that they are. But there's more to this. In knowing, not only should we know each elder by name and by face and who they are, but it's a little bit deeper than that. The Greek word in the King James Version for know, it carries with it to know their instructions in the Word. So it's more of a spiritual connotation here in that Greek word to know. To know their instructions in the Word. This must be respected too. We should not be cold and distant with elders. We should lovingly accept them and respect them and make time for them if they want to speak to us. And when a visitor comes in, we should be able to tell them not only who they are, but what type of person the elders are. What type of truth, the only truth, what truth do they stand for? Where do they stand on certain issues? We should know exactly who these elders are and the instructions and word that they hold close to themselves. We should be able to tell a visitor and have faith and confidence in the elders and who they are, and to be able to build them up so that they will know that this is a church that we welcome you at and we hope you join us. A success in a local church is when the elders know the church and the church know the elders. Also, we need to lovingly respect the elders. And the next verse here, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, it says that we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, there's no higher spiritual honor than that of being an elder. Yes, there's great spiritual honor in preaching the gospel. There's great honor in that, in someone who has committed their lives to preaching God's Word. But there's also great honor and great respect that is worthy of an elder to be able to take on the task that they are taking. Because what they are saying is, yes, I meet these qualifications, and I want to watch after your souls. My friends, that is a very difficult task and something that should be considered with all gravity. That someone cares enough for not only you as an individual, but you as a church, and wants to watch out after your soul. That's the type of person I want to be around and I want to be familiar with. Because that's the type of person that's going to help me go to heaven. And that's their charge by Jesus Christ. They are here to watch out after your soul, which is why they deserve great honor and respect. Four things to consider here in this point. The first one, it says that we are to esteem them. And that carries with it something of great respect, reverence, to consider the elders as leaders with authority, to recognize the type of person that they are and the position that they hold and the authority that they have. And not only it says do we esteem them, but we do this at a certain level. You see what it says there in verse 13? Very highly. I love how Paul from time to time will kind of take it a degree further and put an emphasis on something that he's trying to stress to the Christians there. We esteem them very highly. because of their work's sake. It means the church holds them in very high esteem. And this should be done in love, with the proper attitude. This is to be done for their work's sake. Again, this is a noble work that they have undertaken. And just the same as we respect the office of the president, remember I said the office of the president, we respect that office and the position that they have, we respect the office or the work of an elder because of the duties that they have to perform, the work that they have to perform. We hold them in very high esteem. And not only should we do that, but when we consider their inherited tasks, the things that they have to undertake. You know, most of us will not know what is going on in the mind of an elder when they leave this church building. When they go home and the hours on a weekly basis that they spend in praying for the church. The hours that they spend in prayer to God for the church. The constant tossing and turning in bed, thinking of the indifferent, weak brethren. The pain and anguish shared by his family, his wife, his children, who sacrificed their time with him for the needs of the church. That may be something we may not think about. What impact does this have on his family? Because it requires a lot of time from the elders to shepherd the flock. And sometimes he has to sacrifice time which he could spend with his family, his wife, children, grandchildren. But he knows his primary responsibility as an elder is to feed the flock and take care of them because he's watching after our souls. So when we think of the responsibilities that the elders have and all that they have to do, esteeming them highly in love is a small way to show appreciation for the care of our own souls. And we should gladly do that. Be sympathetic towards their inherited task and what they have to do. And why should we, as members of the church, make it any more difficult on elders to serve in the church if we're not cooperating with them? Remember, they are watching after our souls. They have your best interest in mind. They want nothing but the best for you spiritually, and they want you to go to heaven. So we must consider that at all times, so that we can make the elders' task and their work and their duties be a joyful thing and something that they take pleasure in instead of tossing and turning in bed thinking of the difficult things they have to do. Also, we as a church must be submissive to the elders. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." We are to be submissive to the elders. And what that means is that we give in to or we yield to their authority. We yield to their decisions on what's best for the church. Turn, if you will, also to Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 21. Submission is not something that is exclusive to the elders. We are to submit to each other as members of the church. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says that we are submitting to one another in the fear of God. So it's already an obligation that we have to each other. So how much more so should we honor that obligation to the elders? Also in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Now, granted, here in verse 5, I think that's talking about more of age when it's talking about young people and your elders. But nonetheless, you see the idea of submission. You see the idea of humbling ourselves before those who deserve our respect. So Christians are to be in subjection to the wishes of the elders, to the things that they are leading us in. In other words, we let their decisions prevail over ours. With a congregation, you're going to have so many different opinions. Now, I don't know how long you have had elders here at this congregation, but if you remember at a time where the men would meet and discuss the business or the affairs of the church. And if you're sitting in a room full of men, 10 to 20 of them, how many opinions do you think you're going to get? You're going to get more than one, that's for sure. And not everybody's going to necessarily agree on the same thing. And those opinions don't necessarily stop when you get elders. But it changes in the fact that we yield and submit to their best wisdom and their best judgment and respect them for those decisions. This means more than just obeying the elders. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that we subject our judgment to their judgment and our will to the elders. And we have a desire to submit to them. You know, you might think, and I know this is one of the things that some of the men here do, but they go to prison and they talk to some of the people that are there and talk to them about the gospel. But those prisoners notoriously have the mindset that, yeah, I will obey you, but I won't have the attitude that I want to obey you. In other words, I don't have that desire. If you tell me to do something or perform a task here in prison, yeah, I may do it because I don't want to get in trouble, but I don't have a desire to do it. Well, with us as church members and our relationship to the elders, not only do we submit to them, but we have a desire to do that. We have the proper attitude in doing that. It's our desire to help them out and to submit our will and judgment to theirs. So what about those decisions that the elders make? You know, some of the elders' decisions may not always be in agreement with the members. And the elders expect that. They may not think that every decision they make is going to be 100% on board by everybody. The elders may decide, for instance, that some change should be made with a Bible class teacher. As they're evaluating who their Bible class teachers are, they obviously have that responsibility to feed the flock. So again, there's that delegation of teachers doing that in Bible class settings. So as elders, they evaluate that and see who is fitted for that role to teach on their behalf to those in the church. And for one reason or another, they may think, well, you know, that's not good or right or wise to have that particular person teaching Bible class. However, the teacher may oppose that. And he may rally a bunch of church members up and say, see what these elders are doing to me? That's not fair. You see, what happens there is division. And there's no peace there. When the elders make decisions that are done for the best possible good of the church, the members should not rebel but submit. And even more so when affected personally. And I know that's very difficult on us sometimes. When it affects us personally, say we were that Bible class teacher that they asked to be removed. When it affects us personally, that's when we're tempted the most to rebel against them and not submit to them. But we do have that obligation. And you know what? That may be an opportunity for you to improve yourself and say, okay, I understand. And you sit down with the elders and say, tell me what I need to do to improve myself. Not what can I do to tear this church apart. They are watching out after your souls. And they'll be glad to sit down with you and talk with you about anything that they have a concern about. If the elder's judgment violates any command of God, obviously that's a different story. You know, if they're directing the church in a manner that goes against the New Testament pattern of what the local church is, then that's obviously where we can raise questions to them and talk to them about that. But more times than not, that's not the case. It's not the case. Where no conflict of faith is involved, the members must submit. And again, let's make sure we have the proper attitude, that we have the desire to submit to them. Because they simply love us and want to do what's right. Let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5. You notice I didn't finish out that verse, and that's because that's our next point. That we as a church must be at peace among ourselves. At the end there in verse 13, it says, be at peace among yourselves. That's collectively, as a church. And what peace is it's the effect of God's work with man. As God works with individuals, as He works with the church through His Word, what results? Peace. Because this is the perfect and the absolute best way for us to live our lives. There's no other way. There's no other manual that we need to go look for. No other creed, no other convention, no other doctrine. than this right here. This is the best possible life that we can live here on this earth. And as we abide by God's Word, and as we work together on that, peace will exist. In John chapter 4, and in verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The Lord Jesus puts an emphasis on peace, as well as Paul here, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peace must exist. And again, it comes from working together through God's Word. A church's effectiveness depends greatly on the peace and harmony among its members. The elders' work is successful when this occurs, when there's peace among the brethren. And this is one of the greatest joys, to find a church working at peace among themselves. But one of the worst things that you can experience is being with a church and there's no peace. There's strivings, there's divisions, there's backbitings, there's gossip, there's people unhappy with the leadership, there's people unhappy with the preacher, there's constant talking about so-and-so. That is not for edification. That does not work in the Lord's church. We must have peace with each other so we can be successful in doing the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." The elders know this, and I appreciate the way that the slide was previously. That is decent and in order. I know exactly when I'm supposed to come up here. I know exactly what I'm about to do before I partake in services. I know I have 1 minute to prepare my mind. I want to do things in decent and in order. I want to be at peace with my brethren. I don't want to worship God in a confusing manner. I want to do things that lead to edification. And that's one way to do it. 1 Corinthians 14:33. He's the author of peace. And he's the author of peace in his church. Psalm 133. Psalm 133 and in verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's wonderful. And that's what the elders are striving for. They're striving for the church to dwell together in unity, to have that peace. And we, as a church, must make that possible. We need to help them in those efforts. And that will make their work so much more joyful and so much easier. However, there are times, few times, where sometimes peace cannot be obtained. And this is due to someone refusing to heed to God's Word. Again, that's what it comes down to. When you don't have peace, it all goes back to us not following God's Word together. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." That's what God's Word does. If you're not accepting to God's Word and what He has to offer, He has that sword. And He's going to divide you from His fold. And therefore, there's not going to be any peace. We have to come together through God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." When it is a matter of right and wrong in God's Word, and there can be no peace, because there should not be any compromise. A lot of people will claim how there's peace in this world, and they feel that it's peace, but it's only compromising. It's compromising what is right. It's compromising the truth. Well, sure, yeah, you can compromise just about anything, and no one's going to argue, but that is not peace. That is not peace. We cannot compromise the truth, and the elders don't expect to do that. And this is one of the reasons why elders have such a difficult and stressful job. Because when problems arise, they know that they have to stand on the truth, and they cannot compromise it. They must step in to dissolve certain situations. And why do they do that? Why do elders do those hard things? Was to keep the church pure. It's to keep the Lord's body pure. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 9, this is what Jesus has to say about those men and women who have a desire to make for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They have a difficult job, but they have to be peacemakers. And Jesus here relates that to a great relationship as a father and a son. And He appreciates that in us when we are about making peace. Peace is absolutely necessary among the members. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I like how he says here, let us pursue those things. What are those things? What are the things that lead to peace? What are the things that lead to edifying each other? The things are found in God's Word. The things are found in God's Word. As we work together and come to a knowledge of what is truth, then we will have peace and we will build each other up. And then finally, we must obey the elders. Let's turn back to Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So back there in the first part of verse 17, obey those who rule over you. To obey the elders is implied in the previous command to submit, as we already discussed. One of the duties of the elders is to rule the congregation, but they cannot do this unless the members will honor them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So you see, here's the responsibility. The elders have to rule or lead by example. The elders already have a hard enough job, but it makes it even harder when the members do not obey them. We must obey them according to the truth. And as we said before, we obey the elders when they're following God's Word. If they're doing something blatantly that goes and contradicts God's Word, then that's where we have a problem. It's the same situation with, say, our civil government. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, talking about our relationship that we as citizens of our country have to our government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. We have a responsibility to the government to obey the laws of the land. However, when those laws of the land contradict what we are as Christians, then we no longer have obligation to obey those rules. Same sense in the husband and wife relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24, it says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Obviously, a wife would not need to obey her husband if her husband's trying to make her do something that goes against God's Word. And in the same light, in Ephesians chapter 6, the parent-child relationship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We obey our parents because they love us and they want what's best for us. Now, there are so many broken homes in this country and all throughout the world where there are so many fathers that are unfit to be fathers. And they provoke their children to wrath. They tell them to do things that they shouldn't be telling them to do. They tell them, you know, go get me a beer out of the fridge. That's not something that the father should be doing, and that's not something that the child should be doing. But a child has every right to refuse that father's wish. Yes, the child has a responsibility to their parents to obey them, but to obey them in the Lord. And if a child sees that their parent is leading them down the wrong path, then they no longer have that responsibility to obey them in that light of something that would cause them to sin against the true Father, the God in heaven. And just because the elders do not decide everything to suit us, to suit each member, which is impossible to begin with, it's no excuse for disobedience. Many will accuse the elders and say, well, they're just lording over the flock. They're abusing their authority. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And many will say that, well, they're just lording it over us. Those generally are the people that just are resisting, who refuse to submit to anything that the elders want to say. The measure of this accusation here, lording it over the flock there in verse 3, the measure of this accusation doesn't come from simply the members disapproving. That's not the measure of this. The measure is when the elders make laws that are contrary to the New Testament and demand the church to follow them, thus setting a very poor example. That's the measure of verse 3. But more times than not, that is not the case. The elders who go through the process of building themselves up over time to obtain these qualifications, they meet these qualifications, they accept the responsibility of shepherding the flock, they're not going to get themselves into a position where they're lording it over you, where they're trying to issue commands that are in direct opposition of God's Word. Thankfully, we don't have that. And I trust that you don't have that here, as I know that that's the case with the elders. Let us make it easy on them. How about it? Let's submit to them. Let's love them. Let's obey them. Let's highly esteem them and make their job easier. Guess what? All those things that we just talked about, we're supposed to have that same type of relationship to the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's Jesus Christ. We are to do all those things for the great shepherd. And we're to do those for his shepherds and his churches. Jesus Christ has died for us all. He gave himself for us. Why should we not willingly accept the invitation tonight to submit our lives to him and have that desire to obey him, to become a Christian, and to follow that great shepherd in obedience today? Again, there's no better life than that of a Christian. It's a wonderful life. It gives us great peace, and it gives us a part in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the church. And we can enjoy all the wonderful blessings that there is in edifying each other, having fellowship as we are having right now through God's Word, and to be able to have a relationship with elders who are watching out after our souls. When you become a Christian, that's their duty to you. And they're going to help you get along. If you don't have the influence that you might have or that you could have at home, guess what? The elders can help you with that. They can help you spiritually. They will feed the flock. And you will see all the enjoyment and satisfaction that comes from that. So if you're not a Christian tonight and you're subject to invitation, we invite you to come as we stand.